Last week we were learning chapter 21. We digressed for a while into Achav, and let's finish Achav. I don't even know whether we're going to be able to finish Achav today, because there are a number of very fascinating things that we have to discuss. We were in chapter 21, the story of Nabot HaYisraeli, and Riva showed me the letter to the editor yesterday in the Jerusalem Post, Shirley Landman, who also quotes the story of Nabot HaYisraeli. Let's take a few psukim, and then we're going to ask a number of fascinating questions. Chapter 21, Pasuk 17. Nabot is dead. Nabot has been accused falsely. This has all been orchestrated and manipulated by Jezebel. Maybe with Pasuk 16 we can begin by Yehi Kishmoa Achav Kimet Nabot. When Achav heard that Nabot died, Vayakom Achav Lodedet El Kedem Nabot HaYisraeli Lidishto. Achav got up to go down to the vineyard of Nabot HaYisraeli in order to inherit it. He doesn't ask any questions. He went down to take over the vineyard, and he asked no questions. And that's going to be important. We're going to see in a moment why it's important. He asks no questions. The question was asked, why was there a fast? Because it's Jezebel who calls for the fast. What she really wants to do is turn the death of Nabot into something of religious significance. The man has blasphemed God and the king. What she really is doing is she's going to use Torah as a weapon against itself. So she is creating a religious atmosphere around the death, the killing of Nabot. In other words, let's say that she is beginning a process of incitement. She is creating a religious frenzy against Nabot. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. I mean, the Sukkim said it clearly, that she sends letters to, that B'nai Belial, evil people, should accuse him of having blasphemed God and the king. He goes down and he doesn't ask any questions. Isn't it so coincidental? Just the fellow whom he had asked for his vineyard, all of a sudden the man is dead and the vineyard is his. It's important, the idea that he doesn't ask any questions. Vayehi dvar Hashem el Eliyahu HaTishbi leimor, the word of God came to Eliyahu HaTishbi so saying, Pasuk 17, Kumrei, go down, Likrat Achav Melech Yisrael Asher B'Shomron, go down toward Achav, king of Israel, who is in Shomron. Hinei B'Kedem Nabot, Asher Yarad Sham Lidishto, he is now at the vineyard of Nabot, where he had gone down to inherit it. Now, Asher B'Shomron, that it said in the past, it doesn't mean who is now in Shomron. He is the king of Israel, whose capital is in Shomron. Now he is in Israel because he's gone to take possession of the vineyard of Nabot. V'dibarta elav lemor, and you should speak to him so saying, Ko Omar Hashem, so says God. Harotzachta v'gam yorashta. These are the three powerful words. Harotzachta v'gam yorashta. You killed and you have also inherited. Harotzachta v'gam yorashta. V'dibarta elav lemor, you should say to him the following. Ko Omar Hashem, so says God. B'mekom Hashem lakakuach lavim edam Nabot, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Nabot, Yoloku haklavim edam chagam ata, the dogs are going to lick up your blood as well. Vayomer Achav el Eliyahu. What's fascinating over here is we never have Eliyahu speaking to Achav. We all hear it through the words of God, and we assume that it has been said because it's powerful enough, it's so awesome that it doesn't have to be repeated. Vayomer Achav el Eliyahu, Achav says to Eliyahu, Hamitzaratni oivi, my enemy, you found me. You found me, you got me. You caught me. Vayomer, and Eliyahu said, Matzati, I found you. Yan hit makercha la'asot hara be'inei Hashem. Because you have sold yourself, your mahur, to do that which is evil in the eyes of God. Hit makercha. So according to most of the Mephoshim, hit makercha comes from the word mahur. For example, how do we refer in modern Hebrew to somebody who is a drug addict and is addicted? He is mahur. Mahur. Fakoift. In Yiddish it works out very well. Fakoift completely. Given over. And in Torah we have the word hit makercha, meaning to be given over to somebody or to something. Of all the Mephoshim, I found one, the Aparbanel, who translates hit makercha to mean hit na kercha, as though it be written with a nun. What does hit na kercha, and by the way, mem and nun sometimes are interchangeable. What does hit na kercha mean? Make one like a stranger. And over here, I think Yiddish is most probably the best way to describe it and to define it. In Yiddish, there's a term, machen sich nicht wissendig. Machen sich nicht wissendig. Making believe, I don't know, who me, right? Or there's another term in Yiddish, a person makes himself tamavata. Yeah, remember that? It must be 50 years since you heard it. Make yourself tamavata. Tamavata, like what? What me, you know, Alfred E. Newman, what me, I know. According to the Aparbanel, the very fact that he doesn't ask, and the very fact that he hides behind the apron of Izetel. In the Nixon White House, there was what was known as the idea of deniability. What's deniability? And the truth is that deniability is a concept that applies to all governments. There are certain things that a prime minister or a president cannot say clearly, I want such and such done. But he can send the vibes that he would like such and such done, and then of course whoever is going to go do it, the one who is loyal to king or prime minister or president, will do it, but will do it in such a way that it cannot in any way be related back to the prime minister. That's in order to maintain the ability of the prime minister to deny. Deniability. What, me? I knew nothing about it. Unfortunately, in the Nixon White House, the strings that led to, between the president, to Watergate was... Oh, the tapes, yes. He had a tape recorder. He had a tape recorder. Everything was being taped. The Aparbanel says, Ya'an hit na kercha. The worst part of your sin is the idea that you carry no responsibility. You're not even interested in finding out. You want to live with the idea of deniability that anybody can do whatever they want in your name. Or not in your name, but they know that you want it, and you don't even bother to ask. You don't even bother to ask. We're going to see in a little while that this idea of hitna kercha is extremely important. The reason why it's important is, as long as one can hide behind the facade of deniability, tshuva becomes impossible. Because deniability means not only can the king deny it, not only can the king deny to others that he is in any way related to what's happened over here, the worst thing is that he can deny it to himself. And therefore he's unable to assume responsibility. All tshuva can begin only from the moment that a person recognizes and realizes and is honest enough with himself to say that he sinned. as long as you can deny, you deny it to yourself as well. Me? I had nothing to do with this. I had absolutely nothing to do with this. Let's learn another few psukim, and then we're going to raise what I believe is an extremely important issue, and you'll have to be patient with me and with yourselves. Yes? Hinini Na'ah. One other point that we began last week only to, in part, to mentioning. What does Achav say to Eliyahu? What does Achav say to Eliyahu? Hamitza'apni oyevi, have you found me, my enemy? You will recall at the beginning of last week, when we started this parak, so I pointed out what is a fascinating progression of events. Achav asks Naboth for the vineyard. Naboth says, Cholil ani mi'Hashem, neititi et nachalat avotai lach. God forbid that I should give my inheritance to you. Achav comes home and he's lying in bed and he's all angry, like a little child who's been denied that which he wants. And he thinks over in his mind, what is it that Naboth said to him? Lo etain lecha et nachalat avotai. I'm not going to give you my father's inheritance. You'll recall that the original response of Naboth was a three-part one. Number one, a religious one. Cholil ani mi'Hashem. God forbid, I'm not allowed to do it. The second was an emotional one. Nachalat avotai. This is my inheritance. And the third, we said, was the unnecessary last word. When he said, lo, to you. To you. He could have said, listen, religiously, I can't give it to you. Emotionally, there's such an attachment to this piece of land, I can't do it. But then he adds that third word, to you, which already brings into the picture a personal note. And what is it that strikes Achav more than anything else? It's that personal note. He sees it as a personal affront. And therefore, when he's thinking it over, he says to himself, Lo etain lecha, to you, becomes the first word. I will not give you nachalat avotai. And when he says it over to Izebel, he says, you know what this man told me? Lo etain lecha et karmi, I will not give you my vineyard. Which means the religious motive is completely forgotten. The emotional motive, completely forgotten. The fact that, God forbid, I'm not allowed to do it, it belongs to the family. Second, it's been in the family for all of these years. My Zayda went through this field and plowed and planted and irrigated. The elder Zayda, all of our generations have been here. Achav sees everything as him personally. And you see it again. Why do I point it out now? Because what does Achav say to Eliyahu? Hamitza'atni oyevi, you found me, my enemy. He doesn't see Eliyahu as being the one who is commissioned by God in order to transmit the important message to him. No. He sees Eliyahu as a personal enemy. Which of course is also going to make it extremely difficult for this man to do tshuva, because if you see somebody who's giving you musa as somebody who has a personal agenda of his own, the problem doesn't lie with me, the problem lies with you. You are my enemy, and therefore you're going to say all sorts of things to me. It's not the only time. We have this as well in the very next chapter, when Yehoshaphat, king of Yehuda, is together with Achav, and they are planning to go out to battle against the enemies of Israel. So Yehoshaphat. So first, there are a whole bunch of all sorts of prophets who come and say, "Go out and wage war because you're going to succeed. You're going to succeed." And in the next chapter, Pasuk 8, it says the following. Vayomer Melech Yisrael and Yehoshaphat. Yehoshaphat asks in Pasuk 7, Vayomer Yehoshaphat, Ha'ein po Navi Lashem Od? Isn't there another prophet before God over here? V'nidrashenu Yotov? And we will be able to ask that prophet. What is it that's bothering Jehoshaphat? All the other prophets that they had asked all said the same thing. They sounded like they were parroting the same prophecy. Alei, go up against Ramoth Gilead, and God is going to give them into your hand. Prophets should usually be original in what they say. Ein shnei nevi'im mitnabim b'signon achad. No two prophets prophesy in the same way. So therefore, Jehoshaphat said, isn't there another prophet here? Vayomer Melech Yisrael el Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, Od ish echad. There's one more fellow, one more man, lidrosh et Hashem mi'elto, from whom we can ask about God. Vani senetiv. I hate him. Ki lo yitnabe olai tov ki ra. He never says good prophecy about me, only bad prophecy. Michoyu ben Yimla, his name is Micho ben Yimla. Vayomer Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat said, Ayomer HaMelech King, let not the king say so. Not important now the rest of the period. The important thing is, do you hear the way Ahav expresses himself? I hate him. I hate him. Why do I hate him? Because he only says bad things about me and not good things. Ahav's problem is that he sees everything and takes everything very personally. And when you take things personally, there's no means of communication left anymore. And he's unready and unwilling to accept what Eliyahu is saying to him. There's no point anymore in what Eliyahu is saying. You know what it really means? These three great words, Harotzachta v'gam yorashta, you killed and you've also inherited, have fallen on completely deaf ears. Why have they fallen on deaf ears? They've fallen on deaf ears because he sees this as coming from his enemy. His enemy, the one who hates him. Oivi, my enemy. From your enemy, you're never going to accept any. What is it that is going to soften or frighten Ahav? It's going to be the punishment. The dogs are going to lick your blood. And back in chapter 21, Pasuk 21, Hinini mevi'e lecha ra'ah, I'm going to bring evil upon you, will be arti achadecha, and I will destroy everything behind you. Nothing will be left of the kingdom of Ahav. V'ichrati la'Ahav mashtin b'kir, and I will cut out from Ahav mashtin b'kir. There are always different pshatim on mashtin b'kir. Mashtin b'kir is a male or even a dog's. The dog who urinates against the wall. Not a dog will be left from the house of Ahav. V'otzor v'ozov b'Yisrael. Otzor represents an heir to the throne. Ozov represents the wealth of Israel. Nothing will remain of the house of Ahav. V'natati et beitcha, I'm going to make your house k'beit Yerovam ben Nevat, like the house of Yerovam ben Nevat, and like the house of Basha ben Achia, el hakas asher hichasta, because of the anger that you caused the anger of God, v'tachati et Yisrael, and you caused Israel to sin. The gamli Izevel divar Hashem lemar, and also about Izevel, God spoke saying, haklovim yochlu et Izevel. The dogs are going to eat Izevel, b'chel Yisrael yirandi. The valley of Yisrael. That's how the Mefarshim explained it. Hamet l'achav v'yir. The one who dies from Achav in the city, yochlu haklovim, the dogs will eat. And the ones who die in the field will be consumed by the birds of the heavens. Rak lo hoya ka'achav, there was none like Achav, asher hitmakeh la'asot hara b'yeini Hashem, who gave himself so completely over to do that which was evil in the eyes of God. Asher hisata oto Izevel ishto, that his wife Izevel, she was the one who incited him. Vayat ev ma'od, he did many terrible abominations, lalechet acharei hagilulim, to follow idols. Kechol asher osu ha'amori, everything that the Amori had done, asher horish Hashem ibn Ebnei Yisrael, that God had cast out from before the children of Israel. The things that are said about Ahav are worse than said about any other of the Malchei Yisrael. This is going to be terribly, terribly important. Vayehi kishmar, yes. When Akav heard these things, the God of he tore his garments, by Yosem Sakal the Sarah, and he placed sackcloth on his flesh, by Yotzom, and he fasted, by Yishkav Basak, and he went to bed and he slept in the sack, by Yahalech At, and he went At. At can mean either slowly or in silence. In other words, what descends upon Achav is what seems to be the conduct of Baal Tshuva, broken, bent, humbled. Vayivar Hashem el Elio Atishbi, Lema, the word of God came to Elio Atishbi, so saying, Haraita, have you seen? Ki nichna Achav milifonai, that Achav has been humbled before me. And Yan ki nichna milifonai, because he has been humbled before me, Lo Aviha Ra, I will not bring the evil in his days. Be may Beno Aviha Ra, I will bring the evil in the days of his son. Al Beito, upon his house. The destruction of the house of Achav in its entirety is going to come in the days of his son.
It's not really fair.
Don't worry, the son is going
to get to see it.
The son is going. Listen,
it's.
Seems that he did the tshuva. What happened with the carib? Very good. I don't know. I don't think any. That's a very good question. That's a very good question.
You know, words are cheap.
Yeah. All right. Okay. So let me think about it. I mean, nothing is said.
Something that has come up many times, where the
focus is
on the children.
No. You will simply not succeed in getting me into that topic. I will say only one pasuk in Torah: Lo yumtu avot al banim ubanim lo yumtu al avotam. Fathers do not die for the sins of their sons. Sons don't die for the sins of their fathers. A clear, clear statement by God in Torah. Therefore, what your responsibility is to take a look when it seems to you as though fathers or sons are being punished for one another, then you're going to have to take a second look. And you're going to have to see, is it, as the Gemara says, do you know when it happens? When sons walk in the footsteps of their fathers, when they confirm what their fathers were, and they deserve it on their own merit or demerit. But the pasuk in Torah is clear. Lo yuntu avot al banim ubanim lo yuntu al avot. I want you to listen very carefully to a problem that arises as we read this parak. Superficially, it would seem as though there are many, many similarities between David and Achav. David begins with a sin of lo tachmod, and Achav begins with a sin of lo tachmod. David sees the wife of Uriah Hachiti, Bathsheba, and Achav sees the vineyard of Naboth HaYisraeli. By both of them, it leads to a lo tirzach. Thou shalt not kill. In both cases, the murder is not committed by David himself or by Achav himself, but it is committed by somebody else. In both cases, there are letters that are written. David sends a letter to Yoav, Ben Tsruya, what should be done with Uriah Hachiti? In both cases, when David is ready to reap the benefits of the death of Uriah, the Navi comes and stops him in his tracks. When Naboth goes out in order to when Achav goes out in order to inherit the vineyard of Naboth, the Navi is standing there. In both cases, they do tshuva. And in both cases, the tshuva is reason why the gzar din, the gezeira against them, is changed. let's say that the victims in both cases also seem to act similarly. David tells Uriah Hachiti to go, you know, to go down to his home. What's the response of Uriah? How can I do this? Uriah says to David, the Ark of God, Israel and Yehuda are living out in temporary dwellings, out on the battlefield, and you want me to go home? He's making a moral kind of statement to David. How do you expect me to do something like this? Israel, all of my friends, my whole Sayeret, my whole Gedud, the whole army is out there on the battlefield, and you want me to go home? You want me to go to my house? What is it that that Nabal says? God forbid. Achav, what do you want me? I should do something as terrible as that? Both of them are making statements that carry with them religious fervor, and they're right, and the king is wrong. In both cases, of course, there's also a sense of sharp criticism of the king. Uriah, it's obvious. Uriah, it's obvious that, listen, you're going to tell me that I should just go home and have a great meal and enjoy myself, and here's the whole army is out over there. And Naboth is the one who says, Cholil Olim Yashem, God forbid, I should do a terrible thing like that. What's extremely important is, while I have built up the comparisons, it would seem as though the two are exactly alike. Of course, they're not exactly alike. What we have to search for is, wherein lie the differences between the two? God forbid to say, David and Achav, God forbid to say that they are similar. But we have to understand, what are the differences between the two? Number one, I'll give you four differences between the two, and for that matter, you can think about it as well. David is punished because he didn't do justice. Achav and Izebel are punished because they distorted, and as a result of that, they destroyed the entire system of judgment. They took the courts, they took the Zakenim, they took witnesses, and what they did was they destroyed the entire system. They made a mockery. They made a mockery of the judicial system by Klal Yisrael. Let's go one step further. What it means is that Achav and Izebel turned the chet, the sin, into something normative. The whole system becomes corrupt, and that becomes the norm. If David did not do mishpat, didn't do the right thing over here, Achav shattered and destroyed the whole system. Two, there's a big difference between the way Uriah Hachiti spoke to David and the way Naboth spoke to Achav. The difference being not only in the intensity and the sharpness of the attack of Uriah against David, but the major difference is that what Uriah did was done in public. He publicly abused the king. The king sends out from the palace his officers, and they're bringing food and all sorts of gifts from the house of the king to the house of Uriah, and he tells them, you can go, I'm going to stay here and sleep on the floor. Uriah is challenging and abusing David publicly. We're talking, therefore, about an act of such rebelliousness that cannot go unpunished. As far as the conversation that took place between Uriah, between Naboth HaYisraeli and Achav, there's absolutely nothing to indicate that this took place beyond between the two of them. And even if Nabot said one unnecessary word, Cholilili Mehashem Meititi et Nachalat Avotai Loch to you. So he said an extra word. And in that extra word, of course, there was it was an act of rebellion. You don't talk that way to a king. But it took place between the two of them. Nobody else was there. Uriah's admonishing the king, and more than that, it's not only that he admonishes the king. Do you know what Uriah is doing? Uriah is saying, I'm smarter than you, and I'm more religious than you. I'm more pious than you. I'm more sensitive than you. The attack that Uriah unleashes against David is inexcusable. Whereas what Nabot says to Ahav, so he said one word that he shouldn't have said. You're right, said one word. But it was done in private. Number three is the idea that we had expressed before as we went through the psukim. Ahav hides behind deniability. He hides behind the apron of Izebel. He's unwilling to take any responsibility for what took place. What, me? I had nothing to do with it. The blurring of the responsibility makes tshuva impassable. Because, as we said, all tshuva begins with, number one, hakara sachet. You have to recognize that you sin. If you don't recognize that you sin, there's no possibility of any change. Ahav simply takes no responsibility. David HaMelech, on the other hand, immediately takes sole and complete responsibility. He says, Chotasi, I sinned before God. The fourth difference between the two of them is the tshuva. The tshuva of Ahav over here is all summed up, I would say, in one pasuk. Pasuk 27. Vayehi kishmoa Ahav et hadvarim ha'ela. When Ahav heard these things, vayikra begadav, he tore his garments, vayosam sak al basar, and he placed sackcloth on his flesh, vayotam, and he fasted, vayishkav basak, and he went to sleep with the sack, vayahaleichat, and he walked around either quietly or humbly. There is one similarity between all of these things that he's done for penance and tshuva. What is it?
Wordless.
All right, I like that. It's wordless. It's wordless. They're all external manifestations. We have no way of knowing what's really going on within. Similar descriptions we have, for example, in the third perek of Yonah. When Yonah comes to the city of Nineveh, and he says, Old Arboim Yom v'Nineveh Nehepochet, in another 40 days Nineveh is going to be turned, there's going to be a Mahapach, there's going to be a Chaim Yavin Mahapach in Nineveh. So it says that from king until the lowliest subject, they covered themselves with sackcloth and they fasted. And I believe it's Rabbi Yochanan in the Gemara who says that the tshuva of the people of Nineveh was tshuva shel ramayut. It was deceitful kind of tshuva. It was external. Internally, there was nothing that happened. David HaMelech, on the contrary, when he says Chatasi, and you will recall last year when we learned the Chatasi of David, there are going to be 7-8 chapters afterwards of suffering that's going to befall David, and the way in which David responds and the way in which he reacts, he sees all of this as the Hashem, and he accepts the suffering with love. There's a sense of acceptance, yes, I deserve it. And not only that, we have pointed out many different places where David David, before he acts, or before he says, or before he does something, Chatosi Lefonai Tomid, my sin is there always in front of him. It changes the character and the personality of God. So that the point being over here is, they may seem outwardly to be so similar, David and Uriah and Navot and Achav and Navot, there's absolutely no similarity between the two. They are light years away from one another. The sin of Uriah was infinitely greater. The tshuva of David was infinitely greater. The assumption of responsibility of David in comparison to an Achav who completely removes any kind of responsibility from it. And maybe that's, you know, it's fascinating that guy. Now you ask me the question, I'm going to have to take a look. So what happened? What happened with the Kedem? What happened with the Kedem? I don't know. It should have said something.
That would have been a doing something.
Yes, it should have said something here. What happened with the Kedem? I don't know. You know, I never thought of it. Yes.
Another difference is the relation with the Navi.
Excellent. Zeis? The relationship with the Navi. In David's acceptance of the words of Natan HaNavi, I mean, it's complete. He doesn't see the Navi as attacking him personally. He sees the Navi as giving him Musa, which he accepts. And over here, Achav sees Elio as a terrible, terrible nuisance. A nuisance who just happens to hate me. Right? Any other differences? Wait. Yeah? Very good. We had learned the pasuk earlier. No, there was a pasuk here in Malachim earlier. I think it was in chapter 12, 13, that everything that David was good, rak bidvar Uriah hachiti. It was a pasuk earlier here. You were away that week. The Navi over here in Malachim accuses him only of one thing, rak bidvar Uriah hachiti, only the matter of Uriah hachiti. And from this the Mefarshim brings, from here, Mefarshim on the spot say, from here you see, obviously, Kol HaYotzei L'Melchemes Beis David, whoever went out to wage war with, in the town of David, wrote a bill of divorce for his wife, and therefore there was no Isser of Eish HaSish. Okay, yes.
The Achav is told that the son will get most of the punishment. If David suffered most of his life,
obviously, because he assumed the responsibility. He assumes the responsibility. And since he doesn't want that it should fall upon anybody else, but I don't want to get into that because then Toby is going to tell me, the son is suffering for the father. No, I'm not going into that. She's not going to drag me into it. No,
not on that. But no. On the idol worship.
What does idol worship have to do with...
The point is that at this time, this whole thing with worship... God, his relationship with God was beautiful and so eternal and so positive. Achav has no such relationship whatsoever.
All right. Now that you said that, let me begin this discussion today. It'll most probably take through next week for us to go through it. Of all this, I don't know whether to call it strange or fascinating. Achav has been a figure of great significance and importance in modern Jewish history. So you look, and I'm not talking about the Harotzachta v'gam Yerashta. By the way, we took care of the Harotzachta v'gam Yerashta. We started all of this because of the ad that appeared in the Haaretz last week, where 230 days after the murder of Yitzhak Rabin, a new government is sworn in, and therefore what they've really done is the ugliest thing of all. Do you know what they're doing? You know what they really were doing? They were doing exactly what Izebel did. What did Izebel do? She used Torah and Halacha and the judicial system, she used it as a weapon. She molded it in her own image and used religion and piety and halacha for her own ends. In other words, took Torah and destroyed it. What they did over here was they took the pasuk and they turned the pasuk into an ugly caricature of itself. They took the pasuk and used the pasuk against more than half of the people in this country. The people who voted this new government into office are now referred to, "Your murderers, you killed Yitzhak Rabin, and now you take over the government." And this is the ugliest of ugly. The ugliness of taking a pasuk in Torah that is so powerful and then turning it into an ugly weapon and something that in no way expresses what the pasuk ever meant to express. Nothing uglier than that. But what do I mean when I say that Ahav has been an extremely important figure in modern Jewish history? So I'll tell you why. There's a great debate. I would say that the great debate started most probably about 48 years ago, 49 years ago. The debate became even more intense in the wake of the Six-Day War. A question in Hashkafa. The question in Hashkafa was the following. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam uses people who are not religious or anti-religious as the ones through whom he is going to bring great miracles. There was a school of thought represented by really one of the Gedolei Yisrael who was with every fiber of his being anti-Zionist, and he said that it cannot be. There's no such thing. God simply does not bring miracles through Mechalei Shabbos and Eichlei Tcheifes, and therefore all of the miracles, or what seem to us to be miracles that we have seen since the very beginning of the establishment of the state, all of this is the work of the Sitra Achra. I can only just take it easy. Even Ahav let Eliyahu finish Harotzachta v'gam Yerashta. The question is, does God use people who are simply all the terrible things, does he use them as instruments of his by which he brings miracles? If you assume that he doesn't, then everything that we've seen happening here in the last 100 years, and certainly the last 30 years, 27 years, this is simply a figment of our imagination. There are no miracles that took place over here. What took place over here was the act of the Sitra Achra. Again, you see, I was just in the process of trying to describe the Sitra Achra. Sitra Achra is a term, literally it means in Aramaic, the other side. It's a euphemism for Satan. For Satan. In many of our writings, we never refer to Chazir as Chazir, but it is referred to as Dovaracher, the other thing. Another thing, it's not called by, that's the Chiloni. The term that you used is what the Chiloni Israeli calls it, Basar Lavan. White, in other words, it's Basar just like other Basar. There's Basar Kasher, and there's Basar Lavan. That's not how we refer to it. We always refer to it as Dovaracha. Something else. Sitra Achra is the other side. So there are two positions. The two positions are number one. Position number one is the Rabbeinu Shel Olam simply does not bring miracles through Rishoyim. Rishoyim are never the instruments of miracles. The proponent of that for the purpose of the tape was a Gadol B'Yisrael. The other position that was taken was, as Rav Shimon ben Yochai says in the Gemara, Yavo Hanes Mikol Makom. Let the miracle come from wherever it comes. as Yeshayahu says, Ki lo machshavotai machshavoteichem, Yeshayahu says in the name of God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Don't tell me how to run my world. To be able to look at the two sides. The two sides have one side has one real problem, and the one real problem is Achav. We will yet learn, and I will show you the psukim of Achav. Achav in chapter 20, the chapter before this, Achav was the beneficiary of such great miracles. He had 7,000 men that he could put into the field, 7,000 men. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, came with an awesome army. And he had already conquered all of Yisrael except for the city of Shomron. And then the Rebbe Shem sends a messenger, a Navi, to Achav to tell Achav, you're going to go out there and you're going to destroy them. The miracles that were done through Achav are nearly unparalleled. On the field of battle, Achav, first of all, was one of those who captured areas of Eretz Yisrael that had not been held by Jews before. He was a commander-in-chief who had tremendous success on the field of battle, and the Navi tells us about it. The Rebbe Shem is going to give the enemies into the hands of Achav. So we have a problem with Achav. If Achav is the big Russia, we just read it, there was nobody like Achav. What did the Navi say? Rach lo hoyo ka Achav, asher nitmakel asot harabir. There was nobody as bad as Achav. If Achav is bad, and we know that tremendous miracles are being done through Achav, so therefore we have an explanation. The people today are not in any way Rishoyim Chas V'Shalom like Achav. So they're not Shemir Terim Mitzvah, so they're not Ochlei Kashrus, they're not Shemir Shabbos. One day they will be. But if the Rebbe Shem can bring tremendous miracles through Achav, certainly all of the miracles that happened in our generation certainly can come through Tzva Hagana Yisrael. What's the problem? The Rebbe Shem has his own cheshbonos. He decides who's going to be the arm of God that is expended. And I always had the feeling that Rebbe Shem Pashid, he wanted to bring us back to Eretz Yisrael, and the only ones he had around who were ready to do the job. They were ready to do the job. They were here ready to do it. And therefore he used them as the instrument of his great miracles. What will the other side say? Those who hold that the Rebbe Shem does not bring miracles through Rishayim. If you assume that God does not bring miracles through Rishayim, through the evil, why were all of these terrible, why were such great things done through a terrible person like Achav? So what's the one way out of it?
That God sees and knew that he would become a Baal Tshuva.
All right, you're in the right direction. God knew he would be a Baal Tshuva, or?
Or it's even a greater miracle that he really is not such a
Russia. No. You're on the wrong track. On the wrong track. You know what you have to do? There's one approach. The approach is none of us have truly understood Achav. Achav, let me read from the words of that Gadol. Let me read from the words of that Gadol. Achav hayoshomer Torah u'mitzvot b'tachlit. Ub mesirut nefesh, v'hayom mamin v'Hashem yizbarach u'b'toyrosay hakadosha. Well, we have to be even-handed. We have to listen to both sides. I don't want any background noise or music or. Me'achav was shomer Torah u'mitzvos b'tachlis ub mesirut nefesh v'hayom mamin v'Hashem yizbarach u'b'toyrato hakadosha. Hayashomer kol haTorah kula. He was shomer all of Torah kula, except for the avera of Avodah Zarah, and there the avera of Avodah Zarah, Yitzrei Tokif lePashit the Yitzhara got hold of him, and he was not able to overcome the Yitzhara of that sin. Now listen to a frightening statement. Harbe Gedolei Zmanenu. Yecholim lulmod Musa miYaakov. Many of the great people of our time can learn Musa from Yaakov. Lilchom avur haTorah haKedusha, to wage war on behalf of Torah. The mesiris nefesh kol kach, with such mesiris nefesh as Yaakov. LaHafkir atzmai b'chol ashela avur haTorah haKedusha. He was ready to give up everything for Torah haKedusha. Obviously, this has to be based on something. This is not stam in the felt. There is a Gemara. There is a Gemara that really refers to a pasuk in the perek before, in chapter 20. Ben Hadad, king of Aram, sends a message to Achav that you better surrender and give up everything. Prosecuted, yeah. No, we need a few psukim before. It says at the beginning that here. Vayishlach, pasuk 2. Vayishlach malachim 20, pasuk 2. Chav, pasuk 10. Vayishlach malachim el achav melech Yisrael ha'ira. Ben Hadad, the king of Aram, is now besieging the city of Shomron. It means that all the rest of Israel has already fallen before the hordes of Ben-Hadad. He sends messages to Achav, king of Israel, to the city. Vayomalon, he said to him, Ko Amar Ben-Hadad, so says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold is mine. Your wives and your good children, Lihain, it's all mine. All mine. Vayam Melech Israel, the king of Israel, answered and he said, Kidvarcha Adoni HaMelech, like your words, my master, the king. I accept. Lecho Ani, Lechol HaSheli, I belong to you and everything that I have belongs to me. Why is he saying this, of course? Because he knows that it's all over. Yisrael has fallen before the hands of Shamron, of Aram. Vayashuvah malachim vayomru, and the messengers returned vayomru, they said, Koam ben-Hadad lemor. Second message comes from Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad says the following, Ki shalachti elecha lemor, when I sent to you saying, Kaspachu zahavicha, you should give all of that to me, your silver, your gold, your wives, your children. Tomorrow at this time I'm sending my servants to you. They're going to search through your house, room by room, closet by closet. That but they have on the houses of your servants, for your kol machmadeinecha, your simu v'yadam, the most desirable things of your eyes, they will place in their hands and take it. Melech Yisrael is not ready to accept this responsibility. By Yikra Melech Yisrael, the king of Israel called all the elders of the land. By Yomid Duno Uru, you should know and see Ki Rozem Levakesh, what he wants. Ki Shalach Elai, because he sent to me Lenoshayel Uvanay Lechaspil Zavi, when he asked me for my wives, my children, my gold, and my silver. Lo Manati Mimeno, I didn't withhold it. But now he's asking for something more. By Yom Rael of Kol HaZakenim, all the elders said, and all of the people, Al Tishma V'lo Tovem. Don't listen to him. Don't even think about it. By Yom Alam Alachay Ben Hadad, so now he sends a message back to Ben Hadad. Indu L'Adonai HaMelech, say to my master the Melech, Kol HaShe Sholachti El Avdecha Barishon Ezer, whatever you sent in your first request, my wives, my children, my gold, my silver, I'll give it to you. V'Hadomer HaZeh, but this thing, we don't even know what it is yet. But this thing, your second request, lo uchal asot hakentu. Vayelchu hamalachim. The messengers went and they brought back word to Ben Hadad. Ben Hadad in pasuk yud. I'm only going to learn two more psukim because we have one of the great statements in Tanakh comes here as well. The king of Shalom in pasuk 10 sends back a message. There isn't going to be enough dust on the streets of Shomron for all of the horses and chariots and men. We're going to step over the whole city. We're going to destroy you. Bayan in Pasuk 11, Bayan Melech Yisrael Bayomer, the king of Israel answered and he said, Darbu say to him, Al Yitalel Choger Kimifateach. A Choger is the one who's putting on his sword to go out to battle. Mifateach is the one who's completed the battle successfully and he's taking off his armor. And Achav sends a message to Ben-Hadad Let not the one who's putting on his armor praise himself like the one who's taking it off. Take it easy, Habibi. In other words, number one, it's like the American general who sent to the Germans at the Battle of the Bulge when they asked for surrender. He says, nuts to you. But nuts to you began over here when Akov says, Ayit Halel Choger Kimifateach. Says, wait a minute, battle hasn't begun, the battle isn't over. And then, of course, the Navi is going to tell him that, don't worry, you're going to destroy them. What was it that he requested the second time around? Says the Gemara in Sanhedrin, you know what Ben-Hadad wanted? The Sifrei Torah of the city of Shomron. And here Achav felt, Sifrei Torah he can't give away. His gold, his silver, his wives, his children, that he can give away. But the Sefer Torah represents the heritage of all of Klal Yisrael. So he can't give over the Sifrei Torah. That's when he calls the Ziknei Ha'am, and the Ziknei Ha'am tell him, don't give in. Don't even consider it. And then comes the great miracle. So what I'm going to leave you now with is the following. I'm going to leave you with this great question mark. Is Achav great tzaddik, or is Achav great Russia? And what's the machloket has a direct, it directly impinges on what's happened over here. If we say that Achav is a great tzaddik, then fine. All of the great miracles that happened to Achav is because Achav was a tzaddik. But these Reshuim over here, the Tzionim Kaifrim, you understand that they should be the instruments of miracles, cannot be. Or there is the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin is, we're not the ones who tell the Rabbeinu Shalom how to bring his miracles. He's the one who chooses, but we're going to have to prove it. In other words, this is not a matter for emotion. This is a matter of something that we have to prove it. Is it so? Can we prove that God will use terrible, terrible Rishoyim as the instrument of his miracles? Is it so, or isn't it so? And then again, we're also going to have to prove something else. How do we know the Chathchila that... how do we even begin the preposition that God does not use evil people as his instruments? We haven't even proven that yet. So we're going to have to see, number one, does it say any place that God doesn't use evil people? And if God doesn't use evil people, then we have the problem with Achav. So then we will have only one choice, to turn Achav into a tzaddik. Or Achav will remain a terrible Rasha, and then we will have to prove that God does use even the Rasha as the instrument of the salvation of Klal Yisrael. If that's the only way to save Klal Yisrael, which means, of course, it's not the Rasha, it's the result. The Rasha through whom the miracle comes, he is the means to the result. The Rebbeinu wants to save Klal Yisrael, he'll do anything to save. So now those are the two possibilities. I think if you use your intelligence, you may even figure out in which direction I'm going to go. But we have to see it through the eyes of Chazal and through Psukim in Tanakh, because it's an extremely important principle that has to be established. And Achav is the one through whom we establish it. Okay?